Brother Dwayne has asked us to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Very sobering words of God here, a challenge to every believer. We know he sang that song, Precious Jesus. How precious is Jesus to you? He knows our hearts, and he knows if he's precious to us. I surely hope he is. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. If we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Take notice, without, but with the precious blood of Christ, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which you have, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now let us pray.
Very thankful for the prayer, Brother Merle, as well as each of you who have prayed for the one standing up here this morning. We appreciate that. How important is purity in your everyday living? You know, we are privileged to live in a country where clean water is important, and we have it for our use. We don't experience sewage flowing in the streets and contaminating our water supply like some places. Food processing has inspectors and regulations that help us enjoy food products that are also free from contamination. How would you feel about buying chocolate chip cookies with dead flies in them? Probably not too inviting, is it? Most of us, I would say, probably all of us, would prefer to sit down to a meal that doesn't have human hair or pet hair scattered throughout it. You know, I've delivered to some restaurants before where somebody, an employee or so, came in, and I looked at his shirt and how loaded it was with pet hair, and I thought that wasn't too appetizing for me to eat there. We try to avoid that stuff. We have hospitals and healthcare workers that make purity a top priority. And I'm not real fond of needles, but, you know, there's times we have to have them used on us. But it would be worse yet if when the nurse came to us, to me, to take my blood, if she used the same one that she used on the previous patient. Would you want to have surgery by people who didn't clean their hands or who used instruments that were never sterilized? I'm a fanatic when it comes to washing my hands, maybe a little overboard at times. I'm amazed by how often you can see people in a public restroom use the facilities and leave without washing their hands. Here at school, we have stressed the importance of washing with soap after using the restroom, and kind of interesting, just recently, and I didn't even tell Brother Ken this, but I walked back to the men's room. It was just in the recent week or last week or two. Some of the young boys were in there as I opened the door, and one was at the sink. And I said, "Don't forget the soap." And he said, "I know." So I figure the message from parents and from us here is getting through. We would agree that purity is pretty important to us in our physical lives. What about our spiritual lives? Is purity a priority? Is it necessary for Christians to see purity as a vital part of our spiritual lifestyle? And that would lead us to the next questions, which would be, well, then who do we look to answer these questions, and whose standard will be the one to compare to? And to be safe and know that we're getting the truth, we can only look to God and see what He says about it. And the title of the message this morning would be simply "The Need for Purity." One of the words in Scripture that is used to describe God is holy, the word holy. The word holy implies purity. In fact, part of the definition for the word holy includes the word pure. To be holy means to also be pure. And really, the two words can be used interchangeably quite often, I think, or all the time, really. But we find in our text in verse 15 there in 1 Peter 1, it says, "But as He, God, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior." And then verse 16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I, God, am holy." God, who is holy and pure, has called us to be His obedient children, to be holy and pure simply because He is. We're to bear His image. In Colossians 3 and verse 9 and 10, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." In other words, we are in the image of God. And as a new man, the new man within us as believers, it is in the image of God. Proverbs 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow," speaking of Christ, "He also did predestinate to be conformed," or speaking of God, "He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Again, conformed to the image of God, of Christ. Psalm 24 speaks of the necessity of a pure heart in verses 3 to 5. "Who shall ascend," David says, "to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Also, Jesus, when preaching the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," implying that the pure in heart have a relationship with God. Since that is true, then the opposite would also be true, that those who are not pure in heart will not see God or will not enjoy a relationship with Him. In James 4, the idea of trying to be a friend of the world and a friend of God is at the same time is addressed. And in verse 4 it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And then dropping down, and later on he gives the solution to this problem in verses 7 to 8, where he says, "Submit yourselves there to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Purify your hearts. God makes it clear that purity is a necessity, then that the standard is set by Him. What is the standard? Well, later on in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus says this. He says in verse 48, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. One writer says this, that man cannot be fully pleasing God until they are as pure as he is pure, until they are as holy as he is holy, and perfect as he is perfect. Only those who are pure in heart may enter the kingdom. That's what David was saying in Psalm 24 and what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5. So how can this be? How can we be that way? I can't attain that. How can it happen? How can we have this perfectness, this holiness, this pureness? Is it possible for us to make our own hearts pure? Well, Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say, it's asking the question, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. And the implied answer there is that no one can say that they have done it. No one can purify their own heart. No one can save themselves. And no one can clean up their sin on their own. And just as we need a Savior to save us, so we need his purity to make us pure. Here's the good news. Because if I stopped here and didn't, well, I've kind of touched on the good news already, but if we stopped, it would be impossible. We'd be going away wondering how in the world can we come up with this purity that's needed. The good news is this, because of Christ's death on the cross for us, when we place our faith in him, God makes our hearts pure through the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Acts 15 verses 8 and 9. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God did it. And also in here in the text that was read, that Merle read in verse 22 of chapter 1 here of 1 Peter, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Obeying the truth through the Spirit speaks of the work of salvation. When this happens, one's heart is made pure. And when we are saved, our souls are purified. God does it. Titus 2 verse 14 says this, who gave himself for us, speaking of Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and do what? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, or a separate people, a special people, zealous of good works. Christ's redeeming work purifies all who believe in him, because God takes Christ's purity and he imputes it to us. In other words, he puts it on our account. How does that happen, or why does it happen? Because of 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, speaking of Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have his purity imputed to our account as believers. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a pure nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christ's 100% purity is placed on our account as believers, and God sees us as a holy, pure people through Christ. That's good news, because we can't do it. We can't do it without him. That's God's part in making us pure and holy. Well, what part do we have in all of this? What part do we have? Well, first of all, we need to admit that purity only comes from God and his power in us, and then place our faith in Christ. Proverbs 30 verse 12 says this, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. They think they're pure in their own eyes, but what's it say? And yet is not washed from their filthiness. In other words, they can't be pure on their own. And again, Proverbs 20 verse 9, who can say I've made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Nobody can. So we have to admit that purity comes from God and his power in us. Place our faith in him. We're weak and can't be pure on our own. But then secondly, you see, we're not off the hook here. As believers, we need to make the effort to try to live each moment, each day, 100% pure in our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our words. God wants us to live out purity. as much as we can now, and it needs to characterize our Christian lives. And if it's not characterizing your Christian life and my Christian life, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We need to go back. We need to start again, perhaps, and reevaluate and readjust. It needs to be characterizing our Christian life. We need to make choices that reflect purity, choices that reflect Christ's purity that God has placed in our account. One of the areas that we need to make good choices in is our thought life. Philippians 4:8 says, and you know the verse very well, that says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That speaks of a choice. Think on these things. There's an option. We have a choice to make. You know, I've read that we have 50,000 thoughts a day, according to estimates. That's a lot of thinking. You can't help but think. You know, when I'm in the truck and I'm driving down the road, you're thinking, thinking, thinking. So I'm thinking so much sometimes I get to a point and I wonder, how did I get there? I know that's not very good, but I've thought of it. George, you know what I'm talking about. You wonder, where's the things that I should have passed? I don't remember seeing them. But the ability to think is a wonderful gift from God. And one little boy said this. He said, thinking is when your mouth stays shut and your head keeps talking to itself. And that's pretty good. That's true. But keeping our thoughts in check and keeping them pure requires effort on our part and making good choices. You know, it's impossible to think a pure thought and an impure one at the same time. Think about that. It's impossible to think a pure thought and an impure one at the same time. That means we have a choice to pick one or the other. We can replace an impure thought with a pure one. You know, sometimes things come into our mind that we didn't want there, but they just pop in. We have a choice. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? We're not forced one way or the other. It's our choice. You know, scripture memory helps. We're going over scripture verses in our mind. You know, it's impossible to lust and to recite a scripture verse on moral purity at the same time. Think about that. Can't do it. We make choices as to whether our actions are pure as well. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Choices affect our actions, and as to whether they are pure, our choices of purity dictate our actions. Proverbs 21:8, the way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Again, the choices that we make are affected. Affect our actions as to whether they'll be pure or not. Choices of purity dictate our actions. Also, choices of purity, or we make choices as to whether our words are pure. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Pleasant words. Choices of purity dictate our speech. We make choices as to whether our love for others is pure or not. Again, back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 that I read, the last part of that verse, he starts off by saying, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Choices of purity will affect how we love each other. Has an effect. And whether our motives are pure or whether it's for selfish reasons. You know, we can really seem like we're interested in somebody and really put an effort into it, but it can be strictly out of selfish motives or for selfish gain. How pure is it? Choices of purity will affect how we love one another. We make choices as to whether our relationships are pure. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Purity. It affects our relationships. It's our job to make the effort to daily live out pure purity in our lives. And it takes effort on our part. 1 Peter, again, there in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves according to simply means not conforming to the same pattern of the former lusts that desires in our ignorance. And he's saying, don't do that anymore. It's a conscious choice to be different. To have a different behavior and a lifestyle. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior or conversation. Again, it speaks of choices that we can make. An effort on our part. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, something that we put an effort into doing. God does the ultimate cleansing, but there are things that we can do to live out this purity in day-to-day living, and we need to be doing them. God wants us by his power and help to be making all-out effort to live pure lives. You know, even in temptation, God tells us that he always provides a way of escape, according to 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Why? So that we can be pure. So that we can live pure lives. He always provides a way of escape. Well, thirdly, in living out this purity in our lives from day to day, we need to keep in tune with Scripture and obey it. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, listen to what they say. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. The power of God's word, the need to stay in tune with it and obey it. When we're sincere about following God's word by placing it in our hearts and in our minds, it will have a cleansing effect, helping make us pure in daily living. It has to, and it will when we're sincere about it. It will. Our part when it comes to living pure Christian lives is to admit that, look, this purity only comes from God and his power in us. I can't do it without him. And secondly, making the effort to try and live each moment 100% pure with the strength and the help that God gives me. Thirdly, keeping in tune with Scripture and obeying it. And then fourthly, live each day with a God consciousness. A God consciousness. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good, or the evil and the good. Simply means that he sees it all. There's not a place that's hidden from him. There's not a time that he doesn't know about. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is. It don't matter if we're by ourselves, where we're at, in some dark corner, in some room where nobody else sees. God sees it all. Proverbs 139, or Psalm 139 also speaks to God knowing everything about us. In verse 1 he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. That means God isn't surprised by anything we do. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows every word I speak, everything I think, and every action, and every attitude. Nothing escapes him. So with that, knowing that, we need to live each day with a God consciousness that there's nothing that I do or think or say, however you want to describe it, that he won't know about. He's aware of everything in my life. For years, there was expensive hunting dogs disappeared in a state forest near Pensacola, Florida. Dog owners wondered who the thief might be. And after a fox hunting hound that was worth $5,000 disappeared, the owner used an electronic tracking gear to locate a transmitting device attached to the dog's collar. And the signal took him to a deep swamp hole. And the thief was an 11-foot-long alligator. Inside his stomach were several dog collars. By the way, I was surprised to read they can live in the wild to be 50 years old, actually. And this one was thought to be that old. But listen, God keeps better track than any device man can come up with today. We have all these tracking devices. If you have a cell phone, somebody knows where you're at. That's okay as long as we're not somewhere we shouldn't be, right? Doesn't really matter. Listen, God knows regardless. He has better tracking systems than any man can come up with than any of the technology that we have today. He knows. And again, that's a good thing if we're where we're supposed to be, because we want him to know where we're at. Live each day with a God consciousness. Fifthly, we need to pray. Ask God to do what only he can, his part. David did that. Psalm 51:10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God." He knew the importance of a clean heart, and he came to the point where he knew that God only alone could do it. He couldn't do it on his own. He said, "God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I can't do this, but you can." And we need to ask God in our prayers to help us discern his will and to make the choices of purity, because we're hit with them every day, time and time and time again. Asking for strength and grace and the power to choose purity in our lives. And then sixthly, and I'm not claiming to have an exhaustive list here, but I think these are all helpful for each of us, and most of all me. Take necessary preventive measures to live pure. What do we mean by that? Eliminate temptation when we can. Some things we can't eliminate. Sometimes we can't eliminate what we see. Then we have to act, or we have to respond to that. Sometimes we can't eliminate what pops into our head, but we have to respond to that. But there are things that we can eliminate, or that we can eliminate the temptation ahead of time. Don't let our eyes dwell on something that they shouldn't. It's a choice. Don't take the second look. That's a choice. If I happen to take the first look, I have a choice as to whether I'm going to look away or whether I'm going to keep looking or take a second look. That's my choice. Don't look at billboards. You know our avenues of temptations to impurity. And if you get out and you drive a little bit, you know where they're at, because you've seen them probably. So then after that, we need to make the choice to not look. Now try to still keep your eyes on the road, but try to avoid the billboards. In Matthew 5:27-30, Jesus said this: "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.' But I say unto you," Jesus raises the standard, "that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And then he says, it was interesting, and Brother Mike referred to these verses in his closing remarks. But Jesus said, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." He says in verse 30, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Sounds kind of crude. Jesus was emphasizing the seriousness of sin and what it does to us. what it can do to us in our lives. And our eternal destination is much more serious than even losing a member of our body. I like the words that John Koblenz, or his thoughts on these verses, and from his book, The Upward Call, he says this: Jesus has a way of putting things in eternal perspective. It would be far better to lose an eye or a hand, though they are vital members of our body, than to lose our soul for eternity. Better to go to heaven, in other words, with only one eye, or fully blinded for that matter, than to go to hell seen with both eyes. Jesus is not prescribing literal action so much as highlighting the serious nature of a sin. Although, if it took that literal action, it would be worth it. We can make applications, however. He goes on to write, are there things that cause the eye and hand to sin? Cut them off. Are there books, magazines, novels, music, or pictures that will lead the mind into lust? If Jesus calls us to lay a vital body member under the knife's edge, how much more would he call for these channels of sin to be cut off? Absolutely. That's choices that we can make, preventive measures we can take to be pure. You know for yourself, and I know what they are. What are the things that trigger? I don't have to be explicit. You know. You've experienced it. Another popular preacher of today, not a conservative brother preacher, but he's a popular preacher today. He said this: don't watch films that stir your sensual desires. And he went on to say this, interesting enough, and ladies, you can cooperate by refusing to wear seductive attire. You know, he's right. He's right. These are preventive measures, and there are more, that we can do to live pure lives. Pure lives. The necessity for purity, the need of it. God has a part only he can do in giving us pure hearts. And we have a part that we need to do, that is to live out purity daily. And to have pure lives, we must admit that purity only comes from God and his power in us, and have faith in Christ and believe in him. And then that purity is placed in our account. But then we must make every effort to try to live each moment pure. We must keep in tune with Scripture and obey it. You know, I'm thinking of that thought that Brother Merle said. How precious is Christ to me? How precious is he to you? Because that will affect how we respond and how I live and the choices I make for purity. How precious is that blood that he shed, that he bought us with? We must live each day with God consciousness, must pray for God's help, must take necessary preventive measures to live pure. You know, seeing how much importance we place on keeping our physical lives free from contaminating things. And that's good. But shouldn't we place even more importance on keeping our spiritual lives pure and clean? God help us. But we have choices that we need to make to do that.
We're all aware that we need pure hearts, I think. The attitude of some people that we don't share any responsibility in that, though. But I don't believe the Scripture releases us from responsibility. And just to sum up what Brother Duane has said, many practical things in Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then he tells us how. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. That means don't listen to bad speech and dirty jokes, nor don't say those things. It says, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In other words, we've got to guard our eyes. You don't protect your eyes if you don't put away perverse speech from you, your heart is not going to remain pure. I feel this is what the scripture is telling us. And then it says, ponder the feet of thy path, or the path of thy feet. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. You got to be careful where you go. We all know this is true, but for some reason, there are many people that think a pure heart is just happens and it always stays pure. But the Bible does not teach this. It teaches we have responsibility to guard our hearts, to keep our hearts with all diligence. Let's stand for a word of prayer.